first part of my homily today, I'm going to speak about the two times that we use water during the Mass. And I'm not going to count when I'm purifying my chalice with water, because that's something a little different. But the first time that we use water during Mass is during the offertory, when the gifts of bread and wine are brought forth. And then there is a moment that you have probably seen when the priest or deacon pours a small drop of water in the chalice with the wine. And each of these two things represent something. And the wine in this moment represents the divinity of Jesus, that he is God. And that little drop of water represents our humanity. So that as the two, as the water is mixed with the wine, as they kind of are mingled together, you cannot distinguish the two. And it is a reflection on the mystery we will celebrate next Sunday, that God becomes man. That when Jesus became man, divinity and humanity intermingled and kind of became one. He took on our humanness and, in a sense, allowed us to take on his godliness. Now, this, as you can understand, is not really an equal trade. Getting godliness is much better than humanness. It's one of the reasons why we use a cupful, an abundance of wine, but only one small drop of water. We do not use equal parts to show that exchange. And this is reflected, again, in the prayer that the priest or deacon says quietly as he pours the water into the wine. So a lot of these kind of like quiet or hidden prayers are said during Mass, and this is one of them. And the priest or deacon says this as he's pouring the water and the wine. Through the mystery of this water and wine, may we come to share in the divinity of Christ, represented by the wine, as he humbled himself to share in our humanity. It's represented in by the water. And so there's this beautiful moment that is kind of hidden and yet is so powerful. Second time water is used is when the priest washes his hands right before the consecration. And this is done for more reason than just proper hygiene, although that's kind of part of it. And the clue again is found in another quiet prayer that the priest prays as he washes. And he says, "Wash me, O Lord, from my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin." In this moment, the priest, knowing that he is a sinful man and unworthy to preside at the altar, prays to God that he may make him both clean on the inside as well as on the outside. For as we know, looking holy and being holy, unfortunately, do not always match up. And so the priest washes his physical hands so that he may be physically clean before holding the body and blood of Jesus in his hands. And he prays for his soul to be washed before he consumes and receives the body and blood of Jesus within himself. And so those are the two ways that we use water during Mass. As part one, this is on to part two, which I have to say is I'm not really sure how part two works. I was a little nervous about part two, but I kept going back and forth about if I wanted to preach about this because of just kind of modern complications, and I just like couldn't get away from it, and so we're going to see how it goes. Because in the second reading, we hear St. Paul say something with pride, which today is not very PC. He writes, "Paul, a slave of Christ Jesus." A slave. To our modern ears, this is not heard in a positive light. Not only because we are well aware of our own history and the brutal, inhumane way past generations have treated slaves, but also because we hear Jesus in one of the Gospels say, "I do not call you servants, I call you friends." And so, we do not often think of Jesus as a slave master. So what the heck is Paul trying to tell us here? Because He did not choose this word accidentally. I mean, there's like a weight to that word. And so he wouldn't just kind of choose it flippantly. And so what does it mean to be a slave of Christ and even to be proud to admit it? How can we spin this in a good light? And part of me didn't want to try and tackle this because I know how hard it is for us to hear the word slave and not have that negative connotation and not kind of cringe inwardly. But because of it, at the same time, I also cannot just let that statement go by. Because I think St. Paul is saying something pretty profound here. And so I want to look at it from a spiritual perspective. What does it mean to be a slave of Christ? I'm going to start by talking about myself, specifically as a priest. Because as a priest, it's no coincidence that a priest wears what we say, a collar. That's what we say. We say, I wear the Roman collar. That's what slaves wear. They wear collars. And this collar, which is not forced upon me, but something I choose to put around my neck, reminds me that, like St. Paul, I am a slave for Christ. And like any collar, it is not always very comfortable to wear, physically, yes, but also inwardly, because everyone who sees me immediately knows who I belong to, that I am not living for myself and my own desires, but for Christ, that I'm not my own master, Christ is. And because of that, it's almost expected of me that I do not act as I want to act or speak as I want to speak. I act and speak how Christ commands me. I speak for the master, or at least I try my best to, and that is what others expect when they see me. And so the slavery Christ speaks of is a life not lived by one's own desires, but God's. I think it is not so much about being a slave, it's about obedience, listening, and that when God is our master, when we are obedient to him, we are obedient to him. When God is our master, we are obedient to him. And the readings we have today kind of demonstrate this. And we see a good example and a bad example of when we're obedient or not obedient to God. In the first reading, we hear about this King Ahaz. And God commands Ahaz, he says, ask me for a sign for the Messiah. And Ahaz says no, he is disobedient. God says, hey, tell me something. And Ahaz is like, no, I'm not going to do that. And he follows his own desire. And it's interesting, he says, I'm not going to tempt God. He kind of like tries to change it for himself. And the consequence is, and I think in this way, God kind of, I'm sure parents can relate to it, it says, are you going to weary your my God also? Your disobedience is wearisome. I think parents, when you, like, you ask your kids to do something, they don't do it. Isn't it kind of just like tiring? Like, ugh, like, would you just do what I'm trying to tell you to do? Like, just listen to me. And then what happens then is, since God is kind of weary, he's like, fine, I'm just going to do it myself then. Here is the sign I'm going to give you. And yet the sad part is that Ahaz, by his disobedience, misses out on what God's trying to invite him into. When Ahaz has this beautiful moment where God's saying, hey, give me a sign that you want for the Messiah to appear. And so Ahaz has this beautiful opportunity to kind of represent humanity asking for a particular sign. And all he has to do is listen, be obedient to God. And so instead, by his disobedience, by not recognizing God like as his master, he misses out. And so God's like, okay, I'll do it myself. Compare this to Joseph in our gospel, who hears that Mary is pregnant, and because he's a just man, doesn't want to like get lead her into harm, and so he says, I'm going to kind of divorce her quietly. And even this kind of shows that it's a good intention. Joseph has like a good desire here. And yet, when he goes to sleep, an angel appears and says, Joseph, do not be afraid to take Mary into your home, This is what God wants for you. And then it's beautiful. It says, when Joseph awoke, he did as the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took his wife into his home. Joseph was obedient immediately. He wasted no time. Even though he had this good desire, this good thing that he wanted to do, hearing that the Lord wanted otherwise, he did it immediately. He laid his own desires aside. And in this, the real beauty is that Joseph does not miss out, that he becomes a part of the story. For if Joseph kind of just did as he wanted to do, we might just have a crash with just the Virgin Mary and with the baby Jesus. And yet, because Joseph was obedient, we have all three of them, and he actually becomes the foster father of God himself. And so we see that God does not mistreat those in his care, those who obey him, but he actually elevates them, makes them into something even more than they thought was possible. St. Joseph went from being a humble woodworker to being the foster father of God himself, to the patron of the universal church. And so God takes care of his servants very well. And in this, I think we find what St. Paul is really saying, that when we're obedient to God rather than ourselves, he is going to invite us into a story we thought we had no part in, we couldn't even imagine to be part of. That's certainly true for myself. And so as strange as it may be, perhaps St. Paul is not so far off. And while it may take time and sound a little awkward at times, we too can be proud to say, I am a slave of Christ Jesus.